The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. You guys figured out what passages those are yet? Yeah, some have. I told you, I know accidentally, but have been still, do you remember? I'm not going to tell. Yeah, well, it might be. It might be. I can tell you one of them from the Old Testament and one of them from the Gospels. I'll tell you that. Yeah, one of them from the Gospels. Anyway, one of them, the very first one, actually you can find in two places because it is in the Old Testament and it's quoted in the New Testament as well. So, anyway, I'm not going to tell you. That's your homework assignment still. So, anyway, as we get back to our study here, we have been working on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And at this point, we have gotten through the process of looking at the scriptures that talk about Satan's cosmos system, the flesh, the very flesh that we live in, and also the devil himself. We looked at a number of different passages that talk about the devil. Now, that's not every verse. I didn't put every single verse in the Bible. We just looked at the ones that I felt like were the most important ones to focus on for this study. But if you wanted to go do your own study on that, you would find additional verses. But we will take a little bit of time just to make sure we get ourselves back in the mindset of what we looked at so far very briefly, and then we will look at the concluding thoughts. I don't know if we're going to finish that today or finish early or how that's going to work out time-wise, but that's what the plan is for tonight. Is we're going to look at conclusions, and the conclusions are actually where you get the encouraging message, because so far it has been kind of a doom and gloom message, right? That we're in a cosmos system that's in the hands of the evil one. You know, the whole world is in the power of the wicked one. And the flesh is not our friend, and we're constantly in this battle with our flesh. And then, you know, obviously Satan himself, who's prowling about and trying to bring about our destruction. I mean, he can't ultimately destroy us, but in the meantime, he wants to inflict as much damage as possible. But we will look at the concluding thoughts and hopefully get some encouragement from that. But before we do any of that, you all know we need a moment of silent prayer. We need to make sure that we are, in fact, prepared for the truth of God's Word. We should ask the Father to help us to have a humble heart so that we're ready to hear the truth of His Word. Make sure we don't have any sin, that all of our sin has been confessed, and that we are, in fact, at a point where we're ready to hear the truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a tremendous blessing to be here tonight, to have this opportunity to study Your Word, to have the opportunity to grow a little bit closer to You and learn a little bit more about how You would have us to behave. And Father, if it's up to us on our own, we wouldn't be very Christ-like. But yet You are shaping us and molding us, renewing our mind day by day, helping us to understand how You would desire for us to live. And Father, I pray that we would, in response to the many tremendous blessings that You've given us in our lives already, that in response to that, we would desire to live godly lives, and we would desire to represent You to this lost and dying world. And Father, I do pray, as we prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, I do pray that You would open doors of opportunity, that those that we know that are unsaved, You might give us the opportunity to speak the gospel. And even maybe some people we don't even know, that You might put people in our path where we would have the opportunity to tell them the truth, the wonderful truth about the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight as we study Your Word, I pray that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, that we might be able to understand the truth of Your Word and live accordingly. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I have to tell all of you, I didn't even know if I was going to be here tonight. There's been a saga going on at work, and I'm not going to tell you all the details of it, but there is a possibility. I want to handle kind of an administrative thing here. There's a possibility, probably, I would say even a probability, that not this coming Thursday, but the one after that, I may not be around. I haven't had a chance to talk to Ty. You're probably going to be in Greek class that day, right?
Not in the evening.
Not in the evening? Okay. So would you possibly be able to cover? All right. Well, good. We'll talk about that if it comes to it. But not next Thursday, but the one after that, I may very well be out of the country on travel for my business. So, and that's been on again, off again, and it's been crazy. And at one point, I thought I was going to be traveling this weekend. And as a result, I had scheduled a medical procedure to break up the kidney stone that I have so that I would be able to go ahead and pass that. I scheduled that for today. And so I had talked to Ty, and he was ready. He was ready right there in the on-deck circle, ready to come up the bat if he needed to. But as it turns out, that schedule's changed, and it might, by the time I get home and look at my emails, it may have changed again. I don't know. But at this point, I was able to be here tonight, so I'm thankful for that. But anyway, keep that lifted in prayer. But I am thankful that Ty is on the ready and able to step in and cover. So maybe if we can bring this to a conclusion tonight, and then we are back in our James study next week, that it might be a lot smoother for him to jump in there and teach. He's got some material that he taught over there at Country Bible Church that he's ready to teach here as well. So I think that'll be a real blessing. Now, one of the things I also want to talk about, that's administrative. Another thing, I'm going to go ahead and bring it up now. What I would like to do, and help me remember this, after we complete the class tonight, and we've already shut down the recording and all that kind of stuff, I'd like to have a discussion about whether or not we are satisfied with the times when we meet, or if it would make some sense. I know a lot of people, it's been really hard to get here at the 6:30 hour. And I know even beyond that, it's hard for people to get here for prayer at 6 o'clock. So I want to at least have a discussion. Do we want to consider maybe moving the times back a little bit? I know it's a school night and we don't want to move it too far back, but I just want to discuss it. So after we're done tonight, I want to kind of talk about that and see what people think. I'm okay with leaving them where they are, but I don't want it to be inconvenient for folks where it's real difficult to try to get here. So that's jot a note or something, and we'll talk about that after class. Also, before we get back to the study, there's one other thing I want to talk about from the Scriptures. Open the Scriptures with me. I know you all know this verse, but go ahead and open it up anyway to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, in verse 42. This is talking about, we have a bunch of people getting brought into the bride here in this chapter. Discussion about many souls being saved. You see there in verse 41, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So we saw tremendous evangelism taking place in the early church, and there were many people who were being saved through the preaching of the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And verse 42 then goes on to say, "They were continually devoting themselves." You'll notice that this is a plural, "they" and "themselves." "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." All right. Now, the important thing I want you to understand, and this is very, very important in terms of our prayers about this group and whether this is going to be a church or not. I mean, obviously, we're seeking the Lord's will, but it's important for you to understand where I'm coming from in terms of my faith conviction about what a local church is. First and foremost, a local church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's number one. If what we're doing as a body of believers is not about being the pillar and support of the truth, then what are we doing? Right? That's the whole point. That's what a local lampstand is. But this passage talks about corporate activities in a local church. Teaching, obviously that's going to be a part of it. Fellowship. Now, where I'm going with this is I want to tell you, fellowship in my mind is more than just the wonderful fellowship that we have when we gather on a Thursday night. The fellowship that's being talked about here goes beyond that. And it's talking about a body of believers who have fellowship with one another, not only here, but outside of this little building. You know, so you come together and you have fellowship. And so if I have something happen to me, and one of you has an opportunity to come alongside me. It's not just on a Thursday night, right? You would have an opportunity to come alongside, and it would be whenever. And the idea is that there's a one another interaction of the believers that are part of a body that goes beyond just this building. So that's number one I wanted to point out. The breaking of the bread, obviously that's corporate. You know, when we have communion, that's corporate. And also prayer. You know, I've made it pretty clear how I stand on that. That's a corporate activity. We had a wonderful prayer meeting tonight. I think it's important for believers to pray together. And so my faith conviction, now we are all individually priests, and we do have the ability to go to God in prayer at any time without anyone else being around. I do it in my car all the time. And so we have opportunities to pray to God on an individual basis, and I'm thankful for that. The fact that I can step into the throne room is an amazing thing. But this passage makes it clear, and not only this one but others make it clear, that prayer is supposed to be a corporate activity. And I believe, it's a deep faith conviction of mine, I believe that a healthy local lampstand is a praying lampstand that has a body of believers that not only pray for one another, you know, outside the building, but also they pray together inside the building. I think it's an important thing. So I just wanted to throw that out there. Just recognize that's where I stand on those things, is that these are corporate activities that we need to be participating in as a body if it's going to be a healthy local lampstand. And again, this is not the only passage that talks about this. This is a wonderful, to me, if you want to put a single verse up that is a verse that stands for what this church is all about, that's what it would be, right? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, prayer. Right there. That's just a wonderful verse to describe. This is a local church. Here's what we do. And it's right there. So I just wanted to point that out. So pray about that. Think about that. If this were to become a local lampstand and I were to be the pastor, that's what would be my idea of what the local lampstand would be. Now I want to get back to the conclusions, but before we do, let's just do a quick recap. We have looked at the cosmos system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. At least that's how we're supposed to behave. You know, a lot of times with believers, including myself, when I was walking in darkness, you couldn't tell I wasn't of the world. I was acting like I was. So it's easy for believers to return to that kind of behavior, but that's not how we should be. And we learned all about the cosmos system and recognize that the whole world is in the power of the wicked one. So whatever we're doing in this, we shouldn't even be surprised by a lot of the things that we see and hear about, because the whole world lies in his power. And we understand also from our studies that that is true because God has granted that permission, that it would be that way for right now. And that's one of the reasons why we actually live in a really unique and very cool time, actually, that we are in an incredible position of testing that allows us to grow in ways that believers have never seen the likes of before, because the angelic conflict is just raging. It's just raging right now. I mean, the fact that Satan has been granted the reign that he has, that he can run around and do the things that he does, but recognize that in order to compensate for that, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, right? So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. Well, that's a blessing, and I thank God for it every day. But at the same time, recognize that means we're going to face testing that believers didn't face in times past. And so it's intense. I mean, I don't know about your life, but I can tell you it's intense. And in my life, and I'm sure it is in yours as well. But you know, the cosmos system is insane, and it's because look who's at the head of it, right? Look who's at the head of it. So the cosmos system. We learned about the cosmos system. We also learned about the flesh. We only looked at a few verses on that, but recognize we could have looked at more. And we have been, by God's design, recognize we have been left after salvation in these bodies of sin. That's his design. And so that itself is a test as well, that we're in this body of sin. And he has designed it to work that way, and he's designed it that way not for our punishment, but for our blessing. And so we have an opportunity now that we have the two natures, right? We've looked at the passages about the two natures, that we've got our new nature and our old nature. We've got the Holy Spirit who wants to be our master, and yet we can volitionally choose to go back to our old ways and our old nature. God designed that for our blessing, not for our discipline, not for our punishment. He left us in these bodies because how amazing is it that we can be in these bodies of sin and yet the Scriptures give us a promise that we can glorify God in this body. We can bring Him glory in this sinful body. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, it's obviously going to be much easier, wouldn't you think, once we're in our glorified bodies. When we get our resurrection body, now we're no longer in the body of sin. Well, it would be we were going to glorify Him constantly. But think about how awesome it is today when we are walking in the light. We're in this cosmos world. We're in this body of sin, and yet we're walking in the light. Our eyes are focused upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's an awesome thing. So in the midst of both of those, we can still glorify God. And then we looked at the devil and all the stuff that he's up to. And the main thing I wanted you to get out of that is he's busy. You know, he is a busy guy, and he's sharp, and he's clever. And you never want to, never, ever underestimate the devil and his minions. Ever. Because you will be overcome if you do. But we have promises in the Scripture about how we can, in fact, defeat him in our lives, right? We can defeat every battle. Every time we come up against him, we can defeat him. And that's what we're going to look at in terms of the conclusions. We must recognize the opposition we face as believers in the world. That was how I started this in the introduction. If you're ignorant of what you're up against, you're already set up to fail. You know, it's like if you think of it in terms of military, if you're sending out some troops to try to face a particular situation and you have no clue of what you're up against in that situation, you may find that you're understaffed, you don't have enough people, you don't have enough weaponry, you don't have what you need to fight the battle. So if you're ignorant of what you're up against, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But we must also recognize that the victory has already been won by our Savior and that we are empowered to succeed in battle. So recognize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go into battle, we don't even know about all the forces that are on our side. But what we do know is that God's going to give us everything we need to succeed. As we go into battle, there are angelic forces that are fighting with us. They are fighting with us. But even beyond that, He's given us empowerment right from day one, the very moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He provided you with empowerment to be able to face up against all of these things. Now, as I mentioned before in this study, in the beginning, He puts up a pretty high hedge. You know, as a baby believer, He's got that hedge up pretty high, so you're pretty safe. There's not a whole lot that comes in to disrupt. But as you grow and you grow and you grow and you mature in the Word, the hedge gets lowered. And as that hedge gets lowered a little bit, you face more and more testing. Can I get an amen? <You know? laughs> And so as a result, there's more expected because to whom much is given, much is required. So as you find yourself as a believer who's been walking in the light, obedient to the Word, growing in the Word, and now you're maturing, what have you been given? You've been given more and more and more empowerment to stand up against the schemes of the devil. So increased capacity. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, and this is a good point to talk about it, is that, yes, we have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We never lose that. You can look in the Old Testament and you can see a prayer. In fact, I was reading one of the Psalms today. David was praying, please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Well, we cannot have the Holy Spirit taken away from us in terms of His indwelling. He indwells us permanently. But we can lose the filling. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we do that when we're disobedient. We do that when we sin. We do that when we allow the world to suck us away from our focus upon Christ. Right? I mean, immediately, here we are. We got our eyes on Christ. And the next thing you know, the world is this drawing, and I call it that sucking, a sucking sensation, right? You can feel your tension being drawn away from Christ. That's what the world is going to try to do. And that's what the devil's up to. He's trying to figure out ways to get your eyes off of the Savior. And so you get your eyes off of Him, and the next thing you know, you're in sin. Well, now you've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. You're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. So yes, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you no longer are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling basically means that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to work within you to have you create, well, I'm trying to figure out the right way to say it, to have you produce gold, silver, and precious stones. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He is at work in you and helping you in your step-by-step walk to walk with God and to produce gold, silver, and precious stones for your eternal reward. When you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, now you're in a mode where you're following after your own desires and you're building up wood, hay, and stubble. But recognize His work is not done. He's still going to be convicting you of your sin. You know, it's not like the Holy Spirit throws up His hands and says, oh, well, I can't do anything about this. He's busy. He's still trying to convict you of your sins and to get you back into fellowship, to get you to have a change of heart and repent about your sins. But you're no longer given a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit in order to function. So what happens? So I'm in a battle. I'm up against a lot of battles at work. Craziness going on. Insanity at the workplace. And I take my eyes off of my Savior. And I start getting into Operation Self-Pity. Right? I'm functioning in some kind of another mode. Well, I'm no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going into a battle with no bullets, no armor. The tanks have all run out of gas. Right? I've got nothing. I'm out there on my own. I'm not in good shape. But the blessing we have is that the moment that we recognize where we are and we humble ourselves and confess our sins before God, we now once again have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We suddenly look and find, hey, I got several magazines here. I can load myself back up again, right? You find out that the tank's running again and all that. You now have all that provision in order to win the battle. Now, a very important thing to point out about that is that let's say I go off on a sin tangent and I spend several days in a pity party and I've got anger and bitterness in my soul and I run off and I do all of that for a while and the Holy Spirit convicts me and I repent and I confess my sins. I come back to fellowship with God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that all the discipline that was given to me is going to go away in that moment? No, it doesn't. In fact, in some cases, we read about in the Scripture, in some cases, the discipline that was given remained for the rest of the person's life. So, will the discipline be taken away? No, but recognize this. I don't know about you, but I would rather deal with that discipline in fellowship rather than out. So, when that conviction comes in, when you feel that poke in the side that says, hey, you're not in fellowship anymore, you need to recognize that, respond to it, get back in fellowship as soon as you can. Again, receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because basically what happens in our life is that when we sin, we have basically said to the Holy Spirit, I don't want what you've got. You know, so he's quenched, he's grieved now, he's no longer able to perform all the things that he could do in our lives, right? That true supernatural empowerment in our lives is gone because he's now grieved. Again, like I said, it's not as though he quits doing anything. He's still trying to get us to confess. He's dormant at the moment, that's right. In terms of being able to have us produce gold, silver, and precious stones. Yes, sir?
Does discipline continue to your kids and your offspring in any case?
In some cases it can happen, that's true. The Old Testament talks about that it can go to the third generation. It talks about the third and fourth generation, that's right. The third and fourth generation.
That.
Well, there's application today. But if you think about it, you can come up with examples, I'm sure, of your own where the sins of the father have carried over into subsequent generations. You bet. You bet it can have consequences to that nature. Because you might find yourself in a family situation where your whole life you're dealing with a family situation because of something your father or your mother did. And so it's something you deal with your whole life. So there's an element of discipline there. But recognize that none of that happens is intended to cause you to fail in any way. In fact, if you are truly walking in the light and you're looking to God, that's going to be a thing that strengthens you. It will strengthen you, even though it's not your... You could say, well, it wasn't my fault. You know, it was my parents' or my grandparents' fault. Well, that's not the point. That's not the point. God's discipline is always fair. He's perfectly just. And so we can have that situation where we find out, you know what, I'm dealing with stuff that's not even my doing, but God gives us those things for our blessing. We always need to remember that. So I know I went off to a tangent there, but it's important for us to understand that. First of all, under the victory that's been won and the fact that we've been empowered to succeed, we need to recognize, this is of great comfort, and I've talked about this, that this world is reserved for destruction. So when, and I'm talking about the cosmos system as well, right? I've emphasized that. Not just the planet, not just the stars and other planets and asteroids and whatever else is going on. Not just that, the physical universe, but the cosmos system itself is going to be destroyed. When you get to the new heavens and the new earth, you don't have Satan's cosmos system anymore, because the new heavens and the new earth are where righteousness dwells. So you don't have Satan's cosmos system anymore. It's gone. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 31. This is an important passage for us to look at, because there's a wonderful expression in this passage that tells us, gives us a good idea of how practically of how we're supposed to live in this world. Verse 29, let's back up all the way to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, there's a lot of doctrine that goes behind that, so don't think, well, that means, well, I have a wife, but I can run around and act like I'm single. That's not what that means. It's not what that means. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. That's such an important expression. We use the world. I go to a gas station and I put my credit card in there and I pump gas in my car so that I can drive to work. That's using the world, but I don't make full use of it. In other words, my interaction with the world is I am functioning. I am in the world as much as I need in order to function. And I don't go beyond that. I don't get wrapped up in the things of the world and make full use of what is in the world. So I'm at a distance, if you want to think of it that way. I'm kind of at a distance from the world, and I'm only interacting with it as I need to in order to function, because God wants me to be here. For the form of this world is passing away. We know that's true. We don't know how much longer this world, you know, this dispensation is going to last, but we know that it's passing away. We know that as the clock ticks forward, as I look at that second hand and I see that clock ticking forward, I know God's plan is moving forward. And there's going to come a time when this is going to be done, when the rapture is going to occur and this is going to be over. The tribulation is going to take place. The millennial kingdom will take place. All of that will take place. So it's all moving forward and it's all passing away. The clock is ticking on this world, in other words. All right, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 10. Back to what you said earlier, Ty, in your question, that passage that talks about the third and the fourth generations and the curse upon the third and the fourth generation, that was specific. It was specific to those individuals that it was being addressed to, but there is application today. Absolutely. Absolutely. 2 Peter 3, verses 7 and 10. Now in verse 3 says, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And there are already people doing that, by the way. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So God already brought, you know, destruction upon the world in the flood. We've seen that. Verse 7, but by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Now there's two important things to understand about that. We're being reserved for fire and then kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. All right. Reserved and kept. That means God is sustaining this heavens and this earth, and it's in His power to do so. No one can destroy it before He is ready to destroy it. No one can. It's being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But verse 8 goes on to say, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And he's not. And this, and 9 is important too. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So not only is he, not only, by the way, is he waiting for unbelievers to reach that point of God consciousness where they're ready to hear the gospel, but he's also waiting for believers who are walking in the darkness to repent of their walk and come back to walk in the light as well. He's very patient, way more patient than I would be. You know, he was way more patient with me than I would be. But then as we get to verse 10, it goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." But notice that the earth and its works will be burned up. All right. It goes on to talk about that and then says in verse 13, "But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In other words, that should be our heart attitude, that we look at this world, this heavens and this earth, and even though, you know, I got an email from Pastor Steve Troxell, who was in Yellowstone Park, and he was just marveling at the beauty of God's creation. And even in the midst of that, recognize that this is all going to get destroyed. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and I can only imagine how beautiful that's going to be. It's just going to be spectacular. So, yes, enjoy the beauty of God's creation now, but recognize he's going to be making a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be awesome. So be looking for that. Be looking for that. 1 John 2:17. I've been praying about this as well, that if the Lord moves it so that we might, you know, be starting a new lampstand here, that since I have already done some preparation and some work on the book of 1 John, you know, that perhaps might be the material we would cover on a Sunday morning, or maybe we'd flip-flop it and do James on Sunday morning and do 1 John on the midweek. But well, however that works, keep that in prayer, that we might, you know, at some point be there. We want to know what the Lord wants us to do, because like I said before, if the Lord blesses it, then it'll be amazing. But if he's not behind it, then look out. Verse 15 in chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." We've looked at this passage before. Verse 17 then says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now tell me right up front, what is the will of God? You can't even begin to satisfy this passage unless you've believed upon His Son. His will, first and foremost, is that you believe in His only begotten Son unto salvation. And then from there, the Bible tells us about what else He would have us to do. And then it goes on into saying, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." And this was written in the late 90s of the first century, 90 to 95 AD. I still use AD. I've heard that's not in vogue anymore, but I still say AD. But anyway, this was written in the first century, and yet it was the last hour then, and it's still the last hour now. And many antichrists have already appeared. We know that's true. Revelation 21:1 talks about this also. Revelation 21:1. We should back up here and look at what comes into this. Right at the end of the millennial kingdom, we see in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." Now recognize the difference between book and books. Books is the book of all the deeds, according to their deeds. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." Not according to their sins, but according to their deeds. Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book, that is the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Your name is in the book of life if you've placed your faith upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment for all those who are unbelievers. Verse 1 of chapter 21 then goes on to say, then, after he's seen all of this in his vision, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And you can do some studies on that. The sea and the abyss and some things of that nature, they all represent kind of the darkness, the evil. And on the new heavens and the new earth, there is no longer any sea. It's nothing but righteousness on the new heavens and new earth. And you could do a whole study on that. Maybe one of these days we will, if the Lord allows this to happen. It's a pretty fascinating thing to look at, is how the word sea is used in prophetic scriptures and how it's used to describe different elements of the evil. All right, secondly, so that's the first thing, that the world is reserved for destruction. We know that this is all going away, so our eyes should be on the new heavens and the new earth. Secondly, the passions of the flesh have been crucified. The passions of the flesh have been crucified. Romans 6:6. This verse makes it about as clear as you can make it, I think. Verse 5, so let's back up. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? One of these days I'm going to go to one of these passages and back up all the way to Genesis 1:1 and just start reading. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, and that's another important aspect of what we're talking about here, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. I mean, that's about as straight as you can say it. That our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So, what does that mean? Because we still live in the bodies that have that sin nature in it. So what does it mean that it was crucified? It was basically rendered powerless. It was taken away. At the cross, the old self was rendered powerless. It was killed, if you want to think of it that way. And you know how in earlier in the book of James, we look at that idea of dead, that something is dormant, that it's functionless. And that's the idea, that it's been rendered effectively dead because of what Christ did on the cross. That's how we ought to view it. That's how we ought to view it. It was crucified with Him on the cross. Galatians 2:20. Now this is talking about how we have been crucified, but recognize, what is that talking about? It's talking about who we once were, because the verse goes on to explain what it's talking about here. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So this is what it's trying to say. You know what? That old person, whoever Cliff Beveridge was before he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, that old person has been crucified with Christ. And it ought to be, this is a picture of how it ought to be, it ought to be that person who no longer lives, but instead Christ living in me. In other words, when you look at me, you don't see Cliff Beveridge as he was before. You see Christ. You see attributes of Christ. I'm imaging Christ in my life, in other words. And that's the attitude we ought to have, is that old person, whoever I was, has been crucified. Galatians 5:24. Now we'll look at this and we'll back up to the fruit of the Spirit. Well, actually, we ought to go ahead and start in verse 19, which says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now recognize, part of the reason I wanted to look at these verses in this order is because recognize what has really happened here. When it says crucified in this passage, you can't ignore what those other passages talked about. When it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, it means that we are reckoning, to use an old-fashioned word, we are reckoning or considering the flesh to have been crucified. We don't have the power to crucify the flesh. Christ effectively did that when he died on the cross for our sins. He crucified the flesh. We can reckon it that way. We can recognize what it truly is. And that's what this verse is really talking about. And when we belong to Christ Jesus, we can have that attitude of that our flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. So that should be encouraging. And when you recognize it in those terms, I think that part of the reason I wanted to point it out this way is when you recognize it in those terms, that literally the passions of the flesh have been crucified. You know, that they were killed right there on the cross. It should give you an attitude that's how I should approach it. That it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the attitude we should have. And look at our old self as having been crucified with Him on the cross. That's the hard attitude we have. And if you think about these verses, when that temptation comes along, these are some of those verses you can use. When that temptation comes along, and you recognize that you're being tempted, you can say, "Nope. My old self was crucified with Him on the cross. I am not going to act like I did before I was saved. I'm not going to go back to that way." And you can draw upon these verses. It's one of those things you can call to mind. And quite frankly, if you want to, you can say it to the devil just like Jesus did in the wilderness. You can say, "Nope, my flesh has been crucified. It no longer has any power over me unless I grant it, and I'm not granting it." You know, you can be that way. You can say, "I'm not going to do it." And you can use these verses as a level of comfort, if you will, in those times of temptation. Now, we are freed from our sins and no longer must live for our lusts. We are freed from sin and no longer must live for our lusts. There's a lot of passages here. Let me look at where we are. Okay. We will have time to look at some of these. Let's go ahead and go. Romans 6, we were already there. So let's skip that one and go to... Although that's a long passage. That's a good one. Let's go to Romans 6. We can't skip that. 12 through 22. Romans 6, 12 through 22. Verse 11, actually, I could have included that in there, by the way. Verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's what I was just talking about. That should be your attitude. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now think about that. Your members, the members of this sinful body, can be presented as instruments of righteousness to God only by His grace. Verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," that is before we had no choice, "you were slaves of sin, you became obedient." Now this is important. Verse 17 is important. "You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Again, let me read that again. "You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." So this is talking about you're committed. You made a commitment that you were going to be obedient to God's Word. You were going to be obedient to His commandments, to His precepts. You were interested in following after the truth of God's Word in your life. And so, admittedly, we understand that formerly we were slaves of sin, and because of our faith in Christ, we're now no longer slaves anymore to sin. But we do make decisions to go back to that. But this is the key. This verse really nails it. It requires diligence. God does not ask us to do anything in terms of... He provides everything we need to function the Christian way of life, but He does ask for our diligence. He asks for us to make choices day by day, moment by moment. That's the diligence I'm talking about, that you make decisions, that you want to be committed to being obedient to God's Word. And that's the challenge. That is our challenge, is what are we going to decide to do? Are we going to be diligent? Are we going to be moment by moment diligent, obedient to God? Or are we going to abandon that? Are we going to come up against some kind of testing and we're going to throw it all to the wind? What are we going to do? But recognize that when you're walking with Him, He's going to give you work assignments, but He's going to provide every single thing you need to do it. He's going to open the doors so that you can do that. He's going to provide you the strength. He's going to provide you the wisdom. He's going to provide everything you need. So all He's really asking of you is to be diligent, to decide on a moment-by-moment basis that you want to be a servant of God. Verse 18 goes on to say, "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God..." Now, that's the teaching that really struck me when I first started learning the Word of God. Is it's not like I'm freed and I'm no longer a servant of anyone. It's that I've been freed from my slavery to sin, and now I've been enslaved to God. But what a beautiful situation. Can you think of anyone you'd rather have as your master? So we've been enslaved to God. "You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here we see how we can no longer do this in terms of presenting our members as slaves of sin, but now we can be slaves of righteousness. We can be slaves of God. And what a beautiful thing that is. Romans 8:2 says it more briefly. Romans 8, powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible, starts out in verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've believed upon Him, you are in Christ Jesus. And it ends, if you turn over to the end, it starts out with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. It says in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it starts with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. If you ever want to give somebody a quick lesson on eternal security, that's it right there. No condemnation, no separation. Verse 2 goes on to say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The law could never free us from sin. All it could ever do is highlight the sin, help us to understand how sinful we are, how we fall short. But Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans 13:14. And this is the idea that if we put on... verse 13 goes on to say, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but as instead put on..." And it's literally the idea, it's a clothing word. It's a word that's used to put on your clothes. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And that's the idea, again, that what I was talking about earlier, about how when you are focused upon Him, when you have the full armor of God, available to you and your focus is upon Christ and you put Him on in your life, you won't make any provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The problem is that we all too often do. Whatever it is that's our sin weakness, often we will do little subtle things in our life to make provision for those temptation opportunities. And this verse says that we should not do that. Ephesians 4:24. I just came up with a new pronunciation. Ephesians 4:24. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on that renewing takes place when you are in God's Word, when you're dwelling upon His Word. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And there's some interesting verses if we get to study. If the Lord grants us the blessing of being able to spend some time in the book of 1 John, there's some real interesting verses in there that if you don't study them and you don't know what they're talking about, you can get real confused. Because it talks about that those who are born again of God cannot sin. But it doesn't mean that now that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can't do anything that's a sin. What it means is when we're functioning in the new self, that new self that's been born again from above, from God, is not the one that sins. It's our old self that sins, right? That's what it's talking about. A lot of people have been confused about that. And I look forward to the opportunity to teach that if the Lord wills. Galatians 5:16. Let's skip that for now. That's homework for you. And we'll go to 1 Peter. Because we're running a little short on time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 13 says, therefore, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That takes work, doesn't it? That's not what I mean by work is that takes diligence. Right? God is the one who provides the power and the empowerment to do these things, but it takes diligence on our part. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. I mean, that's where our hope should be, right? Looking forward to His coming. As obedient children, and that's very important, we don't want to forget that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We are called to this because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are called to holiness. In other words, that's what God expects of us. God expects holiness. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. I've emphasized that over and over again. He does not expect us to do it on our own. He will provide everything for us to be holy and righteous before Him. By the way, if you look on down to further on there in verse 24, you'll notice one of the verses that I start off with. The grass withers, flowers fall off. It's quoted there, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's a quotation of an Old Testament passage. And if your Bible has an annotation in it, you'll figure out what Old Testament passage that is. So 1 Peter 4:1-2. So I just did some of your homework for you. 1 Peter 4:1-2. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, for the will of God. Now this is talking about a sinless consistency in your life. It does not mean that you will not have any sin in your life, because we're weak vessels. We will fail. We will fall short, even now. But what it means is, this is the mode of operation. This is our operational mode right here, is that we live the rest of our lives in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So even though we may have an occasional stumble, our operational mode is that we are living for the will of God and not for the lusts of men. You see what I'm talking about? All right. We need to wrap this up with a few verses here. We got 5 minutes to go, so I'm going to work through these kind of quickly. Also recognize that we have weapons against the fallen angelic forces. We've already been in these verses. We're going to go back again. We have weapons provided by God to battle against the fallen angelic forces. 2 Corinthians 6:7. You know, I have to stop right at the bottom of the hour. I'm a legalist and I can't go beyond. So, 2 Corinthians 6:7. I want to back up a little bit here because we could read a bunch of verses here. But what I want to go back to is in verse 6, it talks about in knowledge. Well, it talks about in purity. All right, again, a purity that only God can provide. But it says in purity, in knowledge. Very important to understand that we're not supposed to be ignorant. God expects us to know His Word. So in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. Now this is a reference to the idea I was talking about earlier of the filling of the Spirit. We have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but being if we are functioning in the Holy Spirit, that means we're filled with the Spirit. We're functioning in His power. You see what I'm saying? That's what that's talking about. In the Holy Spirit. In genuine love. Love that's without any hypocrisy. In the Word of truth. In the power of God. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So God is giving us weapons for the right hand and the left. I did that backwards. For the right hand and the left. So we have been given weapons to fight the battle. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. I could spend some time on that, but we will move on from there. There's some neat contradictions given there that are very expressive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we also see this in verse 3 and 4. It says, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." They had accusations against them. And in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, I want you to remember this verse. When we get to Ephesians 6, you're going to see a lot of defensive armor. Things that are there for defense. This verse, however, says that we have weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And these are talking about the invisible fortresses in the angelic realm. We can destroy fortresses. That's offensive. That is not a defensive mode. That's offensive. That we have weapons available to us that literally will tear down the fortresses of Satan and his minions. It's amazing. We're destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that's, again, right there. That's it. That's the answer. Right there. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's that diligence I'm talking about. Romans 13:12. Now, this is wonderful. I love this because this is talking about just the contrast of darkness and light. And we learn a lot about that in different passages in the Bible. Certainly 1 John talks about that with walking in the light versus being in the darkness. But here we see, it says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So recognize that when you're walking in the light, you have on your armor. You have on armor. And what does that mean? The armor, the idea that you're protected. You're protected from whatever it is that might come your way in terms of the schemes of the devil. You're protected against those things. That's that armor of protection. And that means that when you're walking in the light, you have your armor on. Ephesians chapter 6. But I will propose to you, by the way, that as we look at these passages, starting at chapter 6, verse 10, by the way, we're going to look at 10 through 17. I would propose to you that as we grow in our capacity as believers, as we mature, we get stronger and stronger armor. Right? In other words, if you think about the battlefield, if a soldier is not very strong, he cannot carry a whole lot of armor in terms of weight. He doesn't have the strength to do that. But if he's a really strong soldier, you can load him up with armor. He can have a lot on him. He can also have a lot in terms of weaponry, as far as offensive weaponry too, right? Well, that's the picture we have of what God is doing. As we grow, as we mature, we have on the armor when we're walking in the light, but that armor is even stronger. Because what is behind all of this that I'm talking about? The Word of God. And as you grow in His Word, more and more and more, you have more and more of His Word in your soul, and now you're even stronger. You can face even greater tests because you have more of His Word resident in your soul, and you're able to face more difficult battles. So you have a more capable and a stronger armor on. But what that verse says is, it's the armor of light, which means if you're in the darkness, you don't have that armor on at all. It's the armor of light. You can only have the armor on if you're walking in the light. That's what I wanted to point out. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And I lied. I went past the bottom of the hour, didn't I? All right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That actually is a passive. It means be strengthened. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We looked at this before when we were talking about how he's a schemer. This idea of standing firm. For our struggle, our warfare, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, again, we have this admonition, take up the full armor of God. First, we had put it on. That's a clothing word again, right? Putting on, clothing yourself. Now we have the idea of taking it up. Take it up. Lay a hold of it. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And I'm going to point out the different words I want you to... Having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And see, here we have our shield. And now in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. Exactly, which is the Word of God. In other words, the power behind everything that we have in this battle that we're up against is rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the truth of His Word. And that is what gives us the strength. That's what gives us the might. You can't discount the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's certainly a big part of it. No doubt about it. But what does He use? What does He use as He empowers us to function on a moment-by-moment basis? He uses the Word of God, which is indwelling. Also, it's dwelling within our souls, right? He indwells this body. The Word of God should dwell within our souls. And I'll tell you how it's going to work. I'll give you an idea in closing on this, that as you grow, you're going to notice more and more your thoughts are in alignment with that. Not only are your thoughts in alignment with it, a lot of times your thoughts are exactly that. Something happens to you, and what happens is a verse comes to mind. And it happens more and more and more. And Pastor Thiem down in Houston used to talk about the stream of consciousness. And more and more and more as you grow, your stream of consciousness is going to be based upon His Word. You're going to start to see things from His viewpoint instead of the viewpoint of those who are of this world. And you're going to recognize it. You'll start to recognize it. Oh, wait a minute, you know what? Two years ago, if this had happened to me, I would have crumbled. Or 2 years ago, if this had happened to me, I would have gotten angry and I would have yelled at that person. But now, I'm calm and I'm at peace. I'm stable. I'm not falling apart. And is that because I'm so great? No. It's because He is performing a work in you. And He is building you up. And it's all based upon His Word and what He has given us in terms of His truth. That's where it all is built up from. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this study. I thank You that we were able to bring it to a conclusion tonight. And I thank You that we had the opportunity tonight to dwell upon all the things that You provide for us, all the things that You've given us to face the various battles that we have in our lives. And Father, I am so happy. That's the best way to describe it. I am so happy just to know that you have considered me in any way at all. I am this worthless individual that you loved, and you sent your son to die for me. And now, only because I've simply placed my faith in him and accepted the free gift of salvation that you have provided, you now are continually at work in my life. You've given me the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is at work in me. And I thank you that you've blessed us with the incredible truth of your word, that we can dwell upon it, that it makes a difference in our lives. It's not just some academic study. It's not just a bunch of things that we look at on a Thursday night. These things make a difference in our lives. And Father, I'm just so thankful for the way that you have molded and shaped me so far, and I know I have a long way to go. And I pray that you would continue to be at work in me. You would expose my areas of weakness. And Father, you would give me those sharp rebukes when I need them. And Father, I pray that you would help me to grow. And I pray that prayer for all of us here, that you would help me to grow on a day-by-day basis. And strengthen me not to turn away. Give me whatever it is that I need so that I might not turn away, that I'll continue to walk step by step with you. And when I do stray, Father, do whatever you need to do to bring me back. Do whatever you need to do to bring me back. I just thank you that you love us, that you discipline us, that you guide us, you give us wisdom, you give us strength. You are truly a loving Father. You work in our lives every single day in ways that we can only imagine. And we thank you for that. And Father, we look so forward to that day when we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, help us to keep our eyes focused upon Him. We thank you in His most precious and holy name. Amen.